Now, you'll find the Bible text on page 3 of the worship guide, and I'm going to hold off on reading that for a moment. I want to give a bit of a preface first. Our pastor is on sabbatical, and during that sabbatical, I will be preaching some, and then others will be filling in every now and then. So that's the plan. And when I preach, I'm going to be going through the book of James, a sermon series on the book of James, and it's entitled James Living by Faith. Now, James is a very practical book. It deals with kingdom ethics, the what and the how of Christian living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting. You'll find many echoes in the book of James on the Sermon on the Mount, many parallels between our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and what James says in his book. And sometimes James has been called the New Testament Proverbs because it's a wisdom book. It deals with wisdom. Now, you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is how to apply that information. And the wisdom we're talking about is a wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. So it's how to apply the scriptures in a way that honors God and directs our lives according to the light that he gives us. James' basic concern, though, is this. He is concerned for faith. Now, another name for us as Christians is believers. We are people who believe. We are a people of faith. And James asks two questions of us who believe. One is this. He says, is your faith genuine? Is your faith real? And he'll talk about the difference between counterfeit faith and genuine faith. James is written to professing believers. And James is deeply concerned that those who profess faith in Christ are not deceiving themselves, because there is a difference between professors and possessors. Those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and who actually possess that faith as a gift of God that brings them to rest in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. So genuine faith has two aspects. One is that it's not useless on the day of judgment. So that when we come before God, we will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things? Lord, Lord, did I not say these things? And we don't want to hear Jesus say, be gone from me, I never knew you. And James is concerned to say, is your faith genuine? It's not useless on the day of judgment. But more positively, that's kind of a negative aspect. A more positive aspect is this, is our faith as Christians is useful for a number of different things, but particularly in a growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ and leaning upon Him. So the faith, this genuine faith, has to do with not only avoiding presumption that we're right with God, it also leads to how we direct our steps in the course of our Christian lives. All right, so that's the first. James is concerned, is our faith genuine? The other question he has is this. Is our faith growing? If our faith is genuine, he wants us to say, well, this is what it looks like. This is its fruit. This is how it shows up in our lives and how it is strengthened. James is writing to a people who are homeless, in a sense. They are scattered. They are being persecuted, and their lives are upside down and great difficulty. And he's speaking to them and saying, this is how God wants you to look at your life and to be strengthened in the faith that he has worked in you. All right, we'll learn more about that overview of James as we go through the series. But let's look now at this James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You'll find that on page 3 of your worship guide. Hear the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the title of this morning's message is The Goal of Faith. Now let's pray. Dear Spirit of the living God, we pray that you who has inspired this word would illumine our minds and prepare our hearts to receive it. And we ask for your grace that we might practice it in our lives. To the glory of him whose name we bear, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Now, with a new year comes New Year's resolutions. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm just interested. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Two. Oh, there we go. There's more. Okay. Some of you, your arms are like this. So, kind of uncommitted exactly how. Well, the most popular New Year's resolutions have to do with physical fitness, with losing weight and eating healthy, exercising regularly. And that's kind of the foot that James steps out on in teaching about faith. He begins with goals related to not physical fitness, but spiritual fitness. Heart-healthy faith. And these opening verses that I just read speak of three things related to this spiritual fitness that our God wants of us in our Christian walks. And the three things are this: the fitness setting, the fitness mindset, and the fitness objective. We're going to be looking at those three things: fitness setting, fitness mindset, and fitness objective. All right, first let's look at faith's fitness setting. I work out. I try to make it to the YMCA four times a week, and typically this is what I'll do. I'll go on the treadmill and do the cardio for 31 minutes, and then I'll go through a little circuit of weight machines, these weight resistance machines, and that's why I try to do that four times a week. Now, my fitness setting, my fitness center is the YMCA, and I benefit from their workout equipment. They've got a lot of equipment there. But James points us to a different fitness setting. And that's this. Our fitness setting for faith is everyday life. And the workout stations that we find in that fitness center, that fitness setting, they're the trials that God brings to us. So our fitness center is life. The workout stations are the trials that God gives to us. Now, what do you associate when you think of trials? I think of something unpleasant. You know, something. Think of hardship, or adversity, or affliction. And unlike the why, when I go there, I can pick what machines I want to use or what I want to do. But in this workout center of life, it's God who brings these trials to us. It's God who says, this is what I want you to work on. Chosen for us by him. And so when it comes to these hardships of our lives, God wants us to have a radically different perspective, an understanding of trials. Again, look at verse 2 of our Bible passage. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Right, now, what person in his right mind would consider an affliction a joy? And yet, God says, when you encounter these trials of your life, when you go through these afflictions and hard, I want you to consider it all joy. It's this magnified joy in this thing. And it seems totally unreasonable, unrational. Reminds me of, I don't know if you've seen that direct TV commercials trying to get you to swear off cable. And he says, it goes like this, that if you're interested in paying all this money for cable and everything, you're the kind of person who likes spilling hot coffee all over yourself. That's where you get joy. Or you're the kind of person who likes being in this crowded train. You see this woman with her face pressed up against the window. And that's kind of the way it feels. How can we consider a trial all joy? What kind of person would do that? Well, think about it. In one sense, it makes sense. Just like when you go to work out, you might dread the idea of going out in this cold weather, going to the Y, working out, but after you do it, you feel pretty good, right? And you're glad you went. Well, in a sense, it's like that. You say, well, I'm not happy about going. I'm not happy about being in the trial, but I'm happy on the other end. And why is that? It's because we know that it's good for us. It's healthy. It's an instrument in our fitness. Well, God brings these trials to our lives, the trials you're in right now. God has brought to your life to make you more spiritually fit. So while the trial itself may be unpleasant, kind of goes with the definition of the thing, you can benefit. You can expect to benefit from it. And I want to zero in on some of the words, the language. You know, the Bible is inspired down to the very word, even the singular and plural words. Now, these are the way these are translated here, but take a look at these things. Well, let me put it this way. In order for us to capitalize, to make the most of trials, let's look at these words to see how we can do it. All right. And verse 2 begins, "Count it all joy, my fellow believers." Count means to consider or to reckon or to regard it. And what that means is when we're called to look at this trial that we don't want at all, and we're called to consider it joy, we need to do some mind work. We need to consider it. It means it's unnatural to regard this as something that has joy associated with it. So we need to use our mind and say, we need to reckon. We need to call this joyful. We need to tell ourselves this is a helpful thing. Now, let me make this clear. Counting trials as joy does not mean enjoying the trial. Counting trials as joy, regarding as saying, I'm going to consider this joyful, I'm going to consider this joy, does not mean that you find the trial, you enjoy it. I guess the way that we put it fitness-wise is that we know that there will be gain through pain, because the trial is an exercise of faith. So, we need to, in order for us to capitalize on the trial, we need to say, this is going to be beneficial. And we have joy for that reason. James says, my brothers, when you meet trials. Now, meet means like, just like when you were, here you are in the store and you come across somebody you know, you run into them, and you, that's what it's talking about here. It says, when you're along the road of life, in this setting of life, this fitness center of life, and you come across a trial, you are meeting it. In fact, it's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan, you know, and the priest Levite were on the road, and they ran into this guy who was on the side of the road in desperate need. That's what happens with trials. Here we're going along life, merrily on our way, and we run into this affliction, this adversity. Maybe some of you did that. Maybe you went out to a dead battery or a broken water pipe. You know, that's not something. This is something you encountered along the way. James says, when you meet trials of various kinds, and that means this, that trials come in all shapes and sizes. They come in different intensities. Some trials are very heavy, very difficult, and we wonder how we can possibly bear up under them. They are so weighty upon us that our knees buckle. And other trials are less so. Sometimes trials differ. They are a variety of duration. You know, some are relatively quick. Some are ongoing, and we wonder, when will this thing end? When will I get this thing behind me? In fact, James, in his letter, he's going to talk about trials. And he talks about trials like persecution. Persecution. Talks about trials of sickness. Trials of poverty. And you know, all these things that we can relate to. But they're called trials of various kinds. And when we meet these trials of various kinds along the way of life, as we're going about our business, we are to use our mind to consider this. This is, consider it all joy when I run into this. It's unnatural. But it's a perspective that God wants us to have on trials that we might capitalize upon them for our gain. There's one other word I like to mention here, and that's the word trial itself. Trial is a word that can be translated one of two ways. It can be translated trial, or it can be translated temptation. And that's very helpful for us, especially when we come across what James will say later. Something that we need to be aware of, something that every adversity brings to us. Opportunity for growth or occasion for spiritual harm, because we have an enemy who is in the midst of it who would seek that spiritual harm. So it's helpful for us to understand that. But trial can mean trial or temptation. So the first thing we want to say is this: God's wisdom in the trials of our lives is that we capitalize on these trials, considering them a joy to test our faith and to strengthen our faith. All right, that's faith's fitness setting. Secondly, let's look at faith's fitness mindset. It's mindset. You know, when I climb onto the treadmill, it takes me a while to warm up to it, not just to warm up physically, but to warm up to the idea of being here, because I'm not crazy about being there. I'm already starting out tired, and so I need to remind myself of the things. You know, this is, I only have 29 minutes left, or something like that. All right, I will say, this is helping strengthen my heart, or it's helping lower my cholesterol. I go to a cardiologist, and he tells me there are two ways to lower cholesterol. One is by exercise. That's the way that good cholesterol is built, the good cholesterol. And the other way good cholesterol is built is with a little wine, red wine. And so I've started taking a glass of red wine with me to the treadmill. Why frowns on that, though? I wouldn't recommend it. But James says this. He says, here, I want you to consider all joy when you encounter trials of various kind. And then he says, because you know, for you know. And see, the way that we're going to capitalize on these trials so that they are for our profit and so that we get what God has for us in them is to bring to bear what we know. Where does that tell you that the battleground is? For that trial, because everything against us is resisting this trial. We do not want it. We want it out of our lives. We want it behind us. The battleground is in the mind. It's in our mind. How we perceive the trial, how we process the trial. All right, what do we need to remind ourselves of when trials come to our lives? Well, let me mention a couple things. First is this. We want to remind ourselves that this trial in my life right now that's going on has been put on my plate by the hand of my God, who has adopted me as his own child and is at work as my father. A little later in this chapter, chapter 1 of James. James is going to say this. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You know, have your sense about you here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, one of the things that trials can do right away is it can make us shake our fist at God. It can make us question God. It can make us wonder where God is, what God's up to. And so James says, right, you need to put this peg in place so that you have this right view of God. There's a hymn that captures that thought where it says, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial, brought to our life by the Son of Love. And so it says that regardless of what it might seem, this trial comes with the loving, perfect purpose of the God who is our Father. Another thing too that we need to remind ourselves of, that we need to take into account, and that's this. The trial in our life is tailored to us and to our need by our God who knows us perfectly. It's tailored to us. It comes monogrammed. It comes person-specific to us. The Apostle Paul speaks of tailor-made trials when he says this. No temptation has overtaken you. Now that word temptation, same word as trial, except in Paul saying it's often translated temptation. In James, in this case, it's trial. But no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You see what we're being told here about these workout stations of trials? I'd like you to think of faith. Remember, James is talking about faith. I want you to think of faith as a muscle. And what that trial does, it provides weight resistance training to your muscle. Now, if you have a physical trainer and you want to tone yourself or bulk up, whatever it might be, the trainer doesn't start you with some massive amount of weight. He starts you small and you build up. Just like with running, you don't run a marathon before you run a mile. There's this movement where this Father, this God who knows what we need, brings this trial that is tailored to you and tailored to your need and tailored to your ability. Where you need to grow. God meets us where we are. Faith is like a muscle that needs strengthening. In fact, that's one of our constant prayers. It is for me. Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. And actually, God's goal in strengthening our faith doesn't have to do with the size of the faith. Because, you know, faith is a mustard seed, right? It can move mountains. It's with the steadfastness, the endurance, the perseverance, the long haul of faith. Steadfastness is what James says here. All right, so we want to approach the trials to come, wherever we find them, with this. The constructive expectation of God's workmanship of grace through them. That God is at work strengthening our faith. And it comes with the sufficiency of his grace. All right, faith's fitness setting, faith's fitness mindset. And then thirdly, James speaks of faith's fitness objective. It's always fun, interesting to see those ads for workout equipment. And usually they've got people on the workout equipment who look like they don't belong there at all. But often when you come with these ads, you'll see a before and an after. You know, you'll see a guy with a six-pack, and the before picture, he had a keg. You know, that kind of thing. What picture of spiritual fitness does God hold up for us? Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness, you know, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. See, that's an incentive, isn't it? It's an incentive of what we can expect in the trials of our lives. We can see God's kind of whetting our appetite, showing us what He's doing. He's saying that you're handling this trial, you're considering it all joy as you encounter the trials that you do, as you recognize, as you bring to bear what you know in expectation. This is what you can expect. All right, notice the language used. Full, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. What's that talking about? Well, let me shift to another take on trials for a moment. This is an often quoted, often misused passage of Scripture, again from the Apostle Paul, where he says this in Romans 8:28, and we know, there's that not word, mind word again, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You ever heard somebody say that to you before? We know all things work together for good. And we look at our lives, and we look at the trial that we're going through. We look at the health crisis. We look at the financial woes. We look at the family struggles. And we say, how can this possibly fall under the category of good? This seems to me everything that is not good. And I don't even know why it's in my life. How is it good? How are the trials that you are facing or will face, how are they good? Well, we often don't hear the rest of the story. The rest of the story to Romans 8:28 is this. So if you know that God, those God who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to His purpose, and He goes on to say this, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. See, that's how it's good. That's how James would consider it good. Is that God is at work through the trial of your life to conform you more to the image of Jesus Christ. That Christ might be formed in you. God's ultimate purpose is to conform us to Christ. And so what that says is this. The trials of our lives are for the spiritual fitness of perfecting holiness and godliness in us. And that's through the strength training of suffering. Well, I guess we could say this, that the goal of faith, you know, James is talking about faith. The goal of faith is Jesus Christ. James emphasizes two words here in God's fitness goal, fitness objective for us. I want to call our attention to. The first is this. You see it in verse 4. That you may be perfect. Now, the word perfect is a word that means, has a little twist, a couple different twists to it. It means goal. Goal. It's an end point. It's an objective. The goal of faith is Christ, becoming like Him. I like the way that the writer of Hebrews talks about that. The writer of Hebrews talks about faith. And you get, you know, the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, and he says that every one of these ones persevered even though they didn't see. They were driven along by faith. We are too. You know, there's one day faith will give way to sight. We come, Lord Jesus. But right now we walk by faith. We live by faith. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says about that. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these Abraham and all these ones in Hebrews 11. Let us toss aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. Fixing our eyes through faith, right? On Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down in victory for us at the right hand of the throne of God. So what that says is that in this world, we have all kinds of struggles. But so that we do not throw in the towel, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Do you ever feel like that with trials? You grow weary, heavy laden, and you lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, enabling us to do that, and dealing with those entanglements, dealing with the sin that plague us in the race marked out for us. All right, so perfect. There's a goal. The other word it uses is complete. And complete means complete in all its parts. And actually, it's a word that's used in the sense of a lamb. You know what kind of lamb was supposed to be offered in the Old Testament with sacrifice? It was a lamb without defect, without blemish. That's God's goal for you. He wants you to be like Jesus Christ, who was that perfect lamb, without blemish. This lamb who came to the cross to be that sacrifice with no sin of his own, that he might be the substitute for those he came to save. In terms of, it is this lamb that we are to be like, not as a sacrifice for others, but as a sacrifice honoring to God. In this life, until faith gives way to sight, until we are made perfectly perfect, we will always have fitness goals as the Spirit shapes us for glory. All right, let me recap here. First, faith's fitness setting. What is God's fitness setting for you? It's life. It's life. It's the twists and turns, ups and downs of life. It's encountering the trials as we face them along the way of life. Trials big and small, short and long. Faith's fitness setting. Faith's fitness mindset is what? That this has come to me from the hand of my Father in heaven, who meets me where I am, who knows what I need, and who wants to grow me in the image of Christ. And that's faith's fitness objective, is where I might decrease and Christ might increase. You know, many of us have resolutions for the new year, at least two people in this room, if I could count hands right. James speaks of God's fitness objectives for us, God's resolution for us. And what is God's resolution for us in bringing us to Christ in genuine faith? It's this: he who began a good work in you will see it to the day of completion. See it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day between now and glory, God's at work to form Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, I know my own heart, and I know that I buck against this with all my being in sometimes. Lord, I pray that you help me, help each one of us here to see these difficulties, these adversities, these challenges as ways, O Lord, that you are forming Christ in us. And may that muscle of faith grow stronger and stronger, O Lord, that we might keep our eyes riveted on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. In his name we pray. Amen.